for the word of God. It's quick, it's sharp, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And all things are open before. Now here we have this brother with the word of God in his hand. Thank you, Lord, for him. Thank you for his willingness to come. Thank you for our introduction to meet him this morning. And now as we hear him preach the word of God, open our hearts to retain that which we hear and fill him with the power of your Holy Spirit to anoint him to preach your inspired word. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you, brother. Thank you, brother. Please open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Romans. I want to use that in a few moments. Thank you, Brother Dale, for startling our minds just a little. And whether you're a young Christian or a young preacher or a new preacher or an old preacher, the hole in the bottom is so big that we just need to keep being startled and startled and startled and filled and filled and filled. And thank you, Brother Dale, for that. Brother Allen asked me to come, and obviously I have agreed or I wouldn't be here. He asked me to share two of these sessions, and I don't know if I did or not, but I probably told him, as I often do, I've preached from a little stand and a boombox in Times Square, and so if my schedule allows, I will come and preach in your church. But my bandwidth is completely full. But for various reasons, I told Alan yes. Been a little while since I've been out into the greater churches because I'd taken a little sabbatical and told all the preachers that called, no, I cannot come. And he said, when does that end? And I said, that ended in August. And he said, well, then this is in September. And one of the things I agreed with God when I was ordained, that, and you can't always be a yes man, but I want to be a yes man. I want to preach the gospel. And I'll talk to you a little bit about that in a moment. So I want to preach here these days. First, on preparing to preach, and second, on preaching. And tomorrow morning you'll probably hear me at least one point. I don't have all my things together yet, but you'll probably hear me say at least one thing, that preaching and sharing are not the same. They're not the same thing. Preaching and sharing, we live in a sharing world, which is fine and good, but preaching and sharing are not the same thing. And secondly, I want to preach here in the next moments about preparing. And there's going to be something going on here probably where these two things cross back and forth over each other a little here in some ways, maybe more in this session than in the next. Most of you I have never met that I can remember. A handful of you I have met and ran across and have fond memories of. And I sense that I'm in a group of varied practices, which all of us are trying to do the right things. I believe that. So that's not an issue at all. And there are certainly different methods. And I have the uneasy feeling that I may say something that would offend or be misunderstood. And I don't want to do that. It's just true when you plow in somebody else's field. Like back in Pennsylvania, we have those things called rocks. Some people call them sheep. When you plow in the neighbor's field, you might hit some rocks, because you don't know where they are. So that'll just have to be with God and us. That'll just be okay if that happens, because I like when people plow in my fields and hit some rocks and dig some of them out. I was born in 1957 in the early hours of the morning on August 19, and I've been animated ever since. Generally speaking, I tell people I was born cold and tired, but God has warmed me up. And I find enough to sleep most of the time. I am an introvert, a deep-rooted introvert, but God has helped me to become an extrovert. And in the ministry, if you are an introvert, then you need to let God allow to work in your life to be an extrovert. And if you're an extrovert, you probably should let God tame you down just a little. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I do love people. I tell that to people. That's a great necessity to preach the Word of God. You have to love people. Yes. Because He is a God of great mercy and long suffering. And that's the only reason any people are here. Yes. Because even the plowing of the wicked is sin, and He's unhappy with them and angry with them every day. And only by the redempting blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can we sit here and God awake this morning. It's the only reason. And the grace of God is here with us all. Yes. And maybe we can learn something and relearn something again these days. So what I have to share will probably be somewhat more on the practical side of things than what Brother Dale was just preaching. But we do live in literal bodies, human bodies, and practical spirituality is, I don't know if you can find that in the dictionary, but practical spirituality, somewhere in that we live in that. And we function in that, and things I'd like to share, and have been asked to share, lay somewhat the needle, somewhat pointing towards the practical aspects of human. Because that's how the gospel happened. Okay, we're here in the Bible. Let's read here in Romans chapter 10, see what it says. It reads like this: how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear with a preacher? Brother Dale, what's the answer? They won't until there's a preacher. The answer is it won't happen until there's a preacher. That's the answer to these three questions. How shall they call on Him whom they have not heard? Whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how it would be without a preacher? Now we know the Word of God is a preacher, the Holy Spirit's a preacher, but today we're focusing in on the call that you and I have to be a preacher. And then read this next verse in case you're discouraged. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good, bring tidings of good things. Now, I don't usually consider feet very beautiful. I think that's why women paint them, to get a little beauty in them maybe. But feet aren't necessarily that beautiful. But here he says the feet of you preachers is a beautiful thing, because you bring the everlasting gospel to those that are wanting to hear it. Yes. And so if you are called, and I sense that in this congregation there might be different ways that men are called and sent. There might be different methods. Maybe it was Lot. Maybe it was congregational voice. Maybe there are other ways. There are different ways that we are called and sent. But in whatever way, I suppose that you are here this morning because you were called in some way and sent to have beautiful feet to bring the gospel. That's your work. It's my work. And I'll just refer, because of the lack of time that we will certainly have here, to that phrase about the beautiful feet of a messenger comes right out of the Old Testament Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 52 and Nahum 1:15. And there is speaking about the messengers that would bring tidings to the city that there was victory. See? The messenger who would come off of the wall and say, there's victory. See, in the New Testament covenant, that's what you are. That's what I am. To preach the glad tidings that there's victory and there's redemption. And we have the blessing of beautiful feet. Now, I'm just going to come right out of the gate here and give you four or five things right up front. And the one that I'm about to give you is a very, very heavy point. And some of my own self is in it, because the truth of the matter is I can't talk about you because I don't know who you are. And so the things that I teach or give in these days is going to come out of my own well. I can't help that. That's who I am. It's who you are. And so the one I'm going to give you next is a very, very heavy point. One is very, very important to me. I think it was J. Bach at one time. I have never forgotten it. And it's a very, very heavy point about preaching or even preparing to preach, because almost everything that we have to think about in these next moments hangs heavily on this one pillar plus two or three others I want to give you. And here it is. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, in my life, I never had a goal to be a preacher. I have a couple of friends that told me, one friend in particular told me that he believed before he was married that he would someday be called to be a preacher, and he is today. And he asked his lady friend before he would marry her if she would agree that if God would call him to the preaching world, if that would be okay. I never had that in my life. It never happened in my life. I was called through the church. I never wanted to be a preacher. I was a little farm boy. I grew up in a culture where it was nothing to own and buy a farm. Anyone could do that. You were successful if you could do the third one or the fourth one or the fifth one. That determined your success, not the first one. And so I was still on the first one when Brother John Byers was building for me. And Brother John Byers was building on my farm, and I was our farm. And he built for me some of the most up-to-date. It was the front line of all farming activities in the little Franklin County. That's what John Byers built for me. He was in the process of building with me, but God was doing something else. And my wife and I were paying for this. We were working on this, and God was getting a hold of us. And so all these things were going around at the same time. And I'll make a 10-year history just here in about a minute. I was not called. I never had a goal to be a preacher. I lived in this kind of setting. And then God began to awaken our lives to various things. It will be another whole message there. But He began to awaken our lives. And Lawson and I knew that we needed to do something else. And so we did. And then, in about 4 years, through the church, I was called to the ministry. And then, a couple years later, I think you'll understand this as I go on. Some of you might know old Brother Harry Nusswunder. He's going on now. And he told me, he did not know that he told me, but one day, he lay his hand on my shoulders and he said, "Edwin, if you would just accept that God wants you to be a preacher, it would be better." Folks, that is why we don't have the farm anymore. There's a 1 million square foot warehouse built there. And I keep telling my wife as I drive by, maybe we could fill it up with Bibles and haul it out by the truckloads. Maybe we could do that yet. And that's why our grandchildren live from Georgia. Faithful that they are in the Christian church, spread from Georgia to Utah. And that's why a lot of things. And that's why every time when I go away, somewhere along the track before I get there, I find myself saying, "Edwin, how in the world did this happen?" And the answer is, because I kept saying yes. So when Harry said, "Edwin, if you would just accept it," I did. And it changed my ministry. That's why I'm here this morning. I don't know why I'm here this morning. It's one of the reasons I'm here this morning. Here's the point. I'm 66 years old, in case you did the math already. That's not going to change. I don't care how young you are. And every time you want to get ready to prepare to preach, in some way, if you're going to be effective in preparing or preaching, you're going to have to say again, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it." And that's not going to change. And I thought somehow, Tom, maybe it would change. But it's still the same. And if you're going to preach and the Word and your feet are going to be beautiful, then one of the foundations is you're going to have to say, "Yeah, Lord, I'll do it." And your friends are going to buy a new green egg, and they're going to be down there on Saturday evening, and they're going to be out there camping with their families, and that's all good and right. And they're going to be doing their steaks, they're going to be doing their spare ribs, they're going to be doing their green onions, whatever it is, and the smoke's going to be rolling off of that, and it's going to smell delicious, but you have another work. I come home often, late in the night, and I go up and down, and I often think the brothers are on their beds sleeping, and they're there with their families, and they're there with their wife. I'm not being a martyr. We can't be martyrs. That's not the point. I'm just saying. See, they have their thing. That's good and right. But you and I must say yes. Just keep on saying yes. 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 We must again say, "Yes, Lord." But the fruit of saying yes must proceed on to preaching, and I want to talk about that tomorrow morning. But that's how it connects with prayerfully preparing to preach, because that has to be our life. It must be said often. Sometimes it's easier to say than others, but over and over and over, you must prepare first by choosing to be willing, and the rewards are both now and later. And they will just keep coming, these rewards will. And they don't have any dollar signs with them. And they often come with expense or invoices. But only peace and beautiful feet. And brothers and sisters, if I can encourage you, that's enough. That's enough to lay your head on the pillow and sleep. Point number two, it's husbandry work. You know what a husband, well, we don't use that word. It means a farmer, a gardener. Now, I've lived all these life and people ask me, "What is your hobby?" And I don't have one. Except my wife told me a few days ago, "I believe you do have one. I believe you're starting one." That is, I've learned to love plants and trees, and for various reasons, which I don't have time to go into, in the last couple of years, I've planted maybe like 50-some trees around our property. And you see, preparing to preach and preparing our heart to preach is something like being a husbandman. Now, back in Pennsylvania, we've been on the edge of dry all year, and now we are dry. But there's one circle out from our little sun porch where I sit from my kitchen when I can and look out there, and there's one circle that's green where everything else is brown. And here's the reason. Because I have three sapling trees, maple trees that I've planted there. I want them to grow and be beautiful. And so I'm watering that spot. And that spot shows that I'm watering it. You must be watering the congregation. That's our work, to water the Word of God into the congregation. And if you do that over and over, it gets green there. See, and I want those little trees to grow. And I've been going out there day after day. And what I've been doing is going out there. And when I planted them, two of them in particular, they had, right at the top, they had a couple little leaves that were coming out there. And what I'm checking to see is, are those leaves wilting? Or are they taking up the roots? Are they taking it up, see? Are they taking up the moisture? Because if they're taking up the moisture, then I know they are beginning to grow. Our grandchildren come from Dublin, Georgia. And last fall, I believe it was, we had this plant that was growing beside our Japanese maple, and my wife was certain that it was a weed, but I left it grow a little, and then I became sure it was a weed, and so I pulled it out. And then, well, it didn't come out. It just tore the top off. And then it grew back out. And then I pulled it off again. And then it came out again. And then I thought, I really need to root out this weed. And so I got the shovel thingy and I dug it out. And here it was, a pecan tree. Somewhere along the line, my grandchildren dropped a pecan seed. Now, I told my wife, I dug out a pecan tree. And so I carefully took the dirt out around it, and I put it in a little pot, and I began to water it because I wanted to see if it grew. And sure enough. Now, there's some things I'm not going to say because I speak in parables. And I don't know if you got that parable. But sometimes preachers dig out pecan trees. I hope you got that. Sometimes we do, Brother Dale. Sometimes we make a mistake and dig out pecan trees. A couple of weeks away, I come home from a discouraged meeting, and I think that we need to learn that often discouragement is selfishness of some kind, but I was discouraged. And so I went out to look. I had planted 7 trees, a swamp maple, a swamp oak, 3 dogwoods, and 3, my mind's slipping a cog. But I planted them in the fall, and now it was spring. And I came home discouraged. And so I went for a walk. And my walk was to go to see if the trees were growing. And sure enough, little buds were coming out. And I needed that. And I think that you might face things like that once a time. So you need to walk out into the congregation once in a while and see if it's growing. And preaching and preparing to preach, sometimes you are encouraging, sometimes you are admonishing, sometimes you are teaching, sometimes you are watering, sometimes you are planting, sometimes you are gathering fruit. But all the time you and I work is to bring good news and have beautiful feet to needy hearts. That's our work. Sometimes they know they are needy, and sometimes they are completely oblivious to their own needs. And same with us coming here to a meeting like this. And we don't know how needy we are till Brother Dale stands up and shocks your boots off. See, that's the way we are. Sometimes they are well and bearing much fruit. Other times they are sick and downcast. And we can't always know what our preparing will do. But I'm going to make a practical suggestion. I think it's at least somewhat wise for us as preachers, when we are preparing or deciding what we will preach, to give some thought to which of those functions we are about to do. Because if we think about which we are doing, we might save ourselves from the track of always warning or always encouraging or always picking fruit or always admonishing. And if we are giving a little bit of wisdom and thought to which we are doing, it might keep us more balanced in our husbandry. Does that make sense? Maybe it is an invitation for a decision for Christ. But the water of the Word. Number 3, vulnerability. Now, I told you I'm going to show you some things, and some things I won't say, and so One of the things that you can do to be a good preacher and an effective preacher is to show and not necessarily say. So I'm just going to make this point. Vulnerability. Now, all of you were afraid to come up here and do anything to me, but the truth of the matter is you could have and I would not have known it. That is the position that Esau took, that Jacob took when he met Esau. 100% vulnerability. And you and I, as preachers, must be vulnerable. You're going to get busted up. You're going to get hit. You're going to get, sometimes, you're going to get encouraged. All kinds of things are going to happen to you. But we must be vulnerable. Yes, we must be. And life is sort of like the ocean waves. Last week I stood on the beach of Long Beach, California in my work. Took me there. It was chilly and cool. Beach was about empty. We walked out there on Long Beach, out on the pier, and I watched the waves come in. And life for a preacher is something like that. Sometimes the waves come in big and crashing. And other times they come in gentle and smooth. Life is like that for a preacher. And that is good for us. And then there's one more point. Brother Dale told this story many, many years ago. And it wasn't on my notes, but God brought it here. So I'm just going to use it anyway. Brother Dale told this story. The point is, we must be one of them. This gentleman, this preacher, this missionary, this one with beautiful feet, this one who was to do God's work, was a preacher and a teacher in a leper compound. And every morning, he would get in the front and he would teach the lepers from the Word of God. And over and over and over, he would preach the Word of God to the lepers. But one morning, when he awoke, he went to his little kitchen and he poured out his tea or coffee and he spilled it and it went down across his leg and it didn't burn. That morning, he went to preach and he was a one of them. Did you get it? Lepers don't feel. See, we must be one of them. And so it is. You know, back in Pennsylvania we have sallows. I don't know if you have them in these parts or not, but maybe you do. Maybe you've been around enough to know. What you do is, what they did in days gone by when they built these things, they had bricks, staves they called them, and they put those in there. And then they would take what they called a hoop. It was a metal band they would put around there, and they would draw that tight, and they would keep going up like that. Here's my point. These four things that I gave you, and you take prayer and put that in there, it's a pillar. And you know what? I could just stop right now. I could go home right now and you would have enough. You'd have enough. That would be all. But I want to give some practical points as I've experienced them. So now I'm going to take those pillars and build on them today and tomorrow. What should I preach? Have you ever wondered, what shall I preach? Are you like me? When I decide what I'm going to preach, then it's much easier. You're not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. We're not prophets that hear from God in an audible voice either. Outside or inside of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, often God is, in many ways, humanly silent. May I say that? I'm in the practical side of it. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit don't speak to us. I'm not here to say that someone says, "Oh, the Spirit told me that I should do it." I'm not questioning that a moment. But I am saying that we live in a human world, and you and I must decide what we're going to preach. And I think it's often much more simple than we make it. As a godly man, as a husbandry, in your husbandry work, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And so you have these points, and you have it all hooped in with prayer. And in, I hope you're okay with me. I don't see any holes out the front to run. But I hope you're okay with me just to say, you must decide. And you get to decide, and God honors it. Does that make sense? We don't need to make it complicated. And if we are watching the congregation, or we are walking among the congregation, and we are one of them, and we are vulnerable, God will just show us by a word. I don't know if this is a correct term. Circumstantial evidence. And He'll give us the things to preach. Don't make it difficult. If you're musing on a life thing, God probably can bless you preaching on it. If you're seeing some disease in the congregation, God probably wants you to preach on it. One of my wild cherry trees last week, I noticed had this white webbing on it, and our son in Utah is an arborist, and I called him right away. I said, "Craig, what can I do with this?" Because over about 3 days, I saw this getting worse, and he said, "You got to do two things, Dad. First, you got to get it," and he gave me the name. He said, "You got to spray it with that. You got to do some upfront hard work. Immediately prune it, cut it out, get it stopped." And then he gave me the name. Go to the hardware store and get another thing, and you put that in the water and you pour it around the roots, and the rain takes it down in there, and it's systemic. And comes up there and takes care of that. Preaching something like that. Sometimes you just have inspiration. Other times you have a great burden. None of these are wrong. All these are normal. But you are not superhuman. Neither are you super spiritual. You are a human called by God, sent to water the church. The point I'm making is people sometimes ask, "How, Brother Edwin, do you know what to preach?" And my answer is only, I really don't always know. And I really think it's more simple than it is often assumed. So I want to encourage you in that. And as a man who has been chosen, whatever method that was in your brotherhood to be used, and if you watch the congregation, you can decide what you should preach. And God will be your eyes and your ears, and the circumstantial evidence will show you what to preach. Keep it simple. Don't make it more or less important than so. And so having said some of that, I might give just a couple pointers. Keep track of your subjects. Remember that 2 years ago, there was a youngster sitting in your congregation who was innocent and naive, and suddenly his ears are listening. And if you're like me, you kind of think, "Well, I just preached that." Guess what? Get it out. Pray over it. Work it over. Preach it again. Your people will love you for it. Use some schedule. People are very different. I'm a cut and dried melancholy. There are cut and dried sanguines here, and there's everyone in between us. I like to use schedule because boxes help me. It helps me to know what's coming up next. And there are ways to do that. For the last 2.5 years, I had started something that I did not know would become so huge. I thought it would be 6 or 7 or 8 sermons. I began to preach on the doubles of the Bible, like Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line. It was the longest title I've ever used in all of 29 years of preaching. That was the longest title I ever had. For 2.5 years, and I don't preach every Sunday. I have a number of congregations of which I've charged, and so I only preach in the home congregation, and there's where I preached most of them. And I stopped because there were a few, there were phrases that were beginning to get a little fuzzy, but I believe it was like 30 couple sermons I preached. I loved it. I knew what I was going to preach next because I had a list of them. And it took us all over the Bible. I couldn't believe it. Into all kinds of subjects. And now I began to preach. I have a friend, I'm involved in Bangladesh mission work, and I have a young man there that I don't think understands Bible doctrine, which is not uncommon, but I began to preach a series, and I don't know how long it's going to be. But I just agreed in my heart that the young people need to hear doctrine. And people think doctrine is dry. That's not true. If it's dry, it's because you make it dry, brothers and sisters, brothers, preachers. Doctrine has to get practical because, listen, believe me, what you believe is what you will do. And our young people need to hear doctrine. But don't make it dry. Or they'll go out the back door on you and never come back. So I'm preaching subjects such as the doctrine of God. Just last Sunday I preached on the doctrine of God. Now you can't get that all in 45 minutes. Not even close. But where it ended in that particular message was I preached that God, you ready? God is not non-resistant. You and I, because of the grace of God, are called to be non-resistant, but God is not resistant. He's full of mercy! That's not the same thing. He's full of mercy and long-suffering, but He is not non-resistant. And I watched the young people set up in their benches, pews, and we have a young man that's coming there that doesn't have Mennonite Anabaptist background. And he told me later to fellowship me, and I saw it when I was preaching, because you should be watching when you're preaching to know if your people are receiving it or not. And I saw him set up in his chair. It was new to him. You all brothers might even disagree with me, but you'll have to disagree with the Bible. God is not non-resistant. He's long-suffering. You and I are non-resistant because we are not worthy. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's clear doctrinal teaching on separation of church and state, which our young people are getting, and some of us older ones who love news, are getting influenced by the God and country that's going on about us. And we need sound doctrinal teaching on the doctrine of who is God and separation of church and state, brother, or we aren't going to make it. Some settings are accustomed to assignments. I never was part of the Eastern Church, but some of you may have been. I'll just use them as an example. And I'm part of the Pilgrim Mennonite Churches, and that's our name. I don't know if we always are pilgrim, but that's another subject. That's our name. We are fairly accustomed to assignments. And I'm comfortable with that. It tells me what someone wants to hear. So there are different ways. That's all I'm saying. Don't be afraid of assignments. Don't make them your watchword. Here's another one you might be able to help me on. I have not done much expository preaching, and here is the reason. I know that brothers do know how to do it, but I never learned how to do it. Maybe it's because I need to learn how to do it. But lots of scriptures need context. I'll give you an extreme example to make my point. And this is not gospel, this is a verse out. This is a theme verse, but Jesus said that you shouldn't split wood. Did you know that? Brother Dale, did you know that? Whatsoever God hath put together, let no man put asunder. Now, when you're preaching through a chapter, it often needs context. So that's been hard for me to just be an expository preacher. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just commenting. It's not been something that's been a lot of part of my life. I would rather take a scripture and read it and then fill in around it rather than take verse by verse, because I might end up saying teaching error. But yeah, that's pretty thin ice there. We can talk about that over our sandwiches. Number six, preparing. I know we can't always do this, but start before the time. Start long before the time. Here's why. Good preaching has, and preparing, has illustrations in it. So when you get as old as myself or others, maybe you have a whole book of illustrations, although I can't always think of them. So the way it works for me is, if I know what I'm going to be preaching about, what I'm starting to do is something like this. Over here on this side was a sheet I kept. I had a baptismal service, and I wrote down the notes over there. So this was in my Bible. And so I started to scribble on it. And you can't see it from back there, and I had thought about trying to do it up here, but I knew that wouldn't work because it wouldn't be... What word did you use? It wouldn't come out of the soil. So I'm just showing you what it might look like. Just all kinds of thoughts on here as I go through the week. This might lay beside my bed. It might be along the side of my seat. It might be wherever I am, and I just put things on there. And then somewhere along the line, when I get down to where I'm beginning to try to get it to flow from here to there, because I think the sermon ought to just go straight through, that's why I can't finish early. Because when I prepare to preach, I start with a plan, I build around it, and I must end. Or else it's dead in the water. So I must know how it's going to travel through there, see? And so then I take this, and there's all kinds of things on here, and then at the proper time, I sit down and I start putting it into my notes, and then as I do, I mark it out. I've covered that one. And for better or worse, I don't say things a second time. I say them one time and go on. And I think you can train your people to be listeners or not listeners. And if they know you're going to ramble and go around a point three more times, they might not listen the first time. We're habit. People have habit. So that's just a practical tip. That's how I do it. It has worked. It's helped me a lot. And then when I am working hard, then for me, it just helps me, after some intense moments, maybe an hour or two, and I'm trying to sort this out, because I have all these thoughts here, I have all these thoughts in my mind, but I need to get them in a flow so that whenever the listeners listen, they go away and know what I said, and what was the main point, and what was the theme. And then for me, what I need to do is I just need to get up out of my desk and take a walk down the road. And while I'm walking, for illustration, one time I was, many times I've preached wedding sermons, but I remember one in particular. I was struggling with the wedding sermon, so I took a walk. And on that walk, I had three very good illustrations. They made the sermon. Well, one of them was I walked down the road and up over the railroad bridge, and here was two railroad. As far as I could see, they were separate. Not as far as I could see. Partway they were separate, and then they merged over in one. I used that as an illustration. So there's all kinds of illustrations, and the point is, when you're going through life, you can see that, but when you're sitting at your desk, you can't. Now, I do some work from CLP since 2003, and I remember one time John Swartz said, that it's okay to get paid once in a while to stare out the window. And that was his point. You get it? It's wonderful to get paid for what you like to do. So life comes and goes, and if you're thinking and praying, you get illustrations. And people, it gives a window. I think it's Spurgeon or somebody said that. It gives a window into what you're trying to give them. Puts it in a flow of thought. Now, for those of you who are younger, you probably would hope that some of this would get easier as you get older. I have good news for you. It's not. It's going to stay the same. The dynamics could shift some. When I was a younger man, because of my job and so forth, and my need for rest, I needed to have my notes and outline all but finished before I could go to bed on Saturday night, or I was not going to be able to preach in the morning. Now, as I'm older, it's different than that. Now, my schedule has changed, so usually 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I'll get up and I'll have this, and I'll get that in a flow of thought and preach. These are different for different people. I'm just giving you some tips that you might be able to use. Oh, I missed a point way up front. Jonas Sauter told me that these meetings are like fire hydrants. You just can't get it all. It's like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant. You just can't get it all. His advice was, at least one thing, jot down some things that one or two things or three things or whatever, something that you can use at home. Because if you don't, what you'll do is you will just have that whole pack of notes, you take them home and put them in your desk, and it's too big to get anything done, and you lose it all. Take at least one or two things home and apply them to your life. Next year you can add some more things. Go for a walk. See things for illustration. Go for a drive. In my world, I love driving. Someone asked me, why did you drive out here all alone? Because I wasn't alone. Me and the Lord came out here together, and we could talk about some stuff. And no one could call me on the phone. And no one could take away from me. And I could control that. And the world we live in is pretty tough to do that. And so we just drove out here. It's only a tank, I guess. This one might, I was going to say be discouraging, but it's not. Someone has told me, and I think it's found to be true, that an hour of preaching is physically as strenuous as 8 hours of work. And also, I found this to be true. I was told early in my ministry that you should study at least 1 hour for every 10 minutes you plan to preach. The barbecue grill's just going to have to sit sometimes. And you're going to have to get up early so that you can say yes. It's just, that's what you've already said yes to. Sometimes people don't count the cost before, Jesus said. And they don't get the tower finished. So I'd like to encourage you in that. Share out the window, go for a drive, shut off the world, go for a walk. Think about what you're going to preach. Think about what it's doing in the congregation, what you intended to do in the congregation. Have a goal for that. And then let the rest lay, because guess what? Not only that, you're planning some, this was tomorrow's point, but I'll give it to you now. You don't know what God's going to do with it. It might be a pecan seed. They got planted, and it might not come up for 10 years, and then John Barrett might come to your church and preach, and he gets the fruit of it. That's okay. That's how it works. It just might grow up there. You might not know it. We don't need to know it. We do the seeding. Now, I should tell you a little story of encouragement about this, because one of my pointers I'd like to give here this morning is, if you aren't prepared to preach, then don't. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know if you're going to ask one of your other preachers to preach. I don't know if you're going to go to church and tell them you're going to have a song service. I don't know what you're going to do. Well, if you're not prepared to preach, then don't. And I, And God tests you on your... When you say something, God tests you for it. Did you know that? God tests you on the things that you preach and teach. So I was in Kitchener area about 10 or 15 years ago now, I remember, and I was asked to preach on a subject like this, and I remember showing a paper or something like this, and Brother Arnold Good said, and I said, if you're not prepared to preach, then don't preach. And Brother Arnold Good said, after me, Brother, I'm going to come to your church to visit because you're going to go on and preach and you ain't going to ask me. No, that's not what I said. But I did say, be prepared to preach. Well, anyway, God tested me on that one. It wasn't very long after that. I wrestled all day Saturday, and I wrestled all day Saturday. I wrestled all day that Saturday. And my wife did the chores outside. It was about 8 o'clock in the evening. And Lois said, what are you going to preach about? I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to preach about. I guess we're going to have a song service, and I knew the congregation wasn't going to understand that. I knew I couldn't call any of my younger preachers at that time in the evening. It was 8 o'clock in the evening. I didn't have anything to preach. So I just sat there kind of solemn, I guess. I don't know if that's the right word, on the Davenport. And then the phone rang. Now, Elam Heatwool was a good friend of mine from a CLP work, and had been 6 or 8 months ahead of that. And I told him sometime I'd like him to come preach for us. And here it was Brother Elam. Brother Edwin. Yeah, this is Elam. I think God wants me to preach at your church tomorrow morning. I'm going to be visiting there, and I think He wants me to preach. And He did. The glory of the Lord. I'm 65. I have it in my notes. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I've never forgotten that. The Lord wanted that to happen in my life. He wanted me to get there, and I didn't know what I was going to do. So now I don't know what you're going to do next. But I gave it, and you'll have to do something with it. That's all preachers can do. Because you can't get it inside there. You can't make it grow in there. Some things that you might do might keep it from growing there. You might do some things that cut it down and defund it and keep it from growing. But if you give it from those first 4 points that I gave you, then that's all that you can do with it. That's all God's asking us to do with it. I've never forgotten Brother Elam for that. I would not have been brave enough to call any one of you brothers and say, I'm going to come to your church and I think God wants me to preach. I am probably out of time. I have no idea. Let's check on it. On preparing to preach, don't forget the next generation. Your church is not sustainable without the next generation. No, it's not. It just won't make it without the next generation. And you know those little ones that are sitting in and around the congregation? They can tend to kind of be afraid of that man that's up there on that platform. Maybe you don't have a platform, maybe you do. Either way, they can just be a little fear for you. You need to prepare that next generation. You need to do something to break that down. There are different ways you could do it. I have handed out thousands and thousands of Smarties. Now, we have a rule. We have rules at our church for the members. We have rules at church for the little ones. The rule is that if you're big enough and your mommy says you can get a pack of Smarties, but when you go to school, that's it. And I watch that often. This just went past that. I'll go to give them, oh no, I went to school this week. They love it. They know they have passed from that childhood into that. See? And now I've been doing this for enough of years that some of those little youngsters would come back. We have this practice, the man that preaches stands at the back of the church with his wife and greets the people. Sometimes people do that coming in. We do when they're going out. And these little youngsters would come back there and I'd pick them up in my arms and I'd give them a Smartie, and now some of them are married. And I tell them, you know, I used to hold you. say you get a smart. And they, another rule, you have to say thank you if they're big enough. And then we had Brother Will Taylor came from. He's not here to say I can't say it, and he wouldn't if I did. But he doesn't have the heritage and the culture that you have. And let's not diminish our own heritage just because of the ethnos and the all nations. Those who have the gospel, the Jews, are also important. But he didn't have the Jewish background. He had the ethnos background. And he was in every kind of sin known to man. And he and his wife came to our church. And here's the point. He stepped back and he said, I don't know about that guy. See, in the world you live, if you grow a beard and wear trousers, you're a suspect. That was the world he was coming from. You get it? He wanted to know if this guy was a child molester. And then some of my brethren, we talked about that. Maybe that's not a good idea. But then, you know, I told the brothers, I guess you'll just have to come to jail and preach to me because I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep on giving smarties. I still do. I'm just going to keep on doing it. Just because the world is a Me Too generation and suspects everyone that's male to be a child molester, they'll just have to be with them. And we have children's church. It was one of the biggest things I had to give up, but I still sneak one in once in a while because I just can't help myself. Before I was given responsibility for a number of congregations, I had one congregation, and so every January, second, third week of January, we would have children's church. And so what we would do is if you were from first grade to third grade, you got to come to children's church. So you got 3 years of it. And now we would just have church so simple. And the points would be so simple that I purposely didn't make any notes or just try to get it all the way down. Just as low as you could get it. And so, Matthew, when I preached one Sunday on various subjects over the years, on Mark chapter 5, the sick, the wild man, the sick woman, and the dead maiden, I just gave simple little points like this. And such as, and so forth. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus has time for people. Jesus allows interruptions. I don't remember what all the points were. Just something like that. And then, up on this corner, they needed to write their name. Over on this corner, they needed to put their date. And then, if they came to all three, and they had to come sit on the front bench here, and they needed to take notes. If your church does not have a whiteboard, you need to be talking to your trustees. They must give you a whiteboard, because you need to be using it once in a while for just simple little stuff. It's an attention helper. It's a good thing. Do it. If your church doesn't have one, get one. If they won't pay for it, you pay for it. So I would write these things up on the board, and some of them did really well, and some of them didn't do so well, but that's maturity. And then if they came three Sundays, now they're going to be begging Daddy not to miss that Sunday, right? Because they want to get there. And then if you keep notes for three Sundays, then you take that note to Lois, that's my wife's name, you take that note to Lois, and she'll give you a little gift. And now, after 15 years, I have these scrapbooks. My wife has them. I go through them once a time when I get discouraged or whatever. And you look at all those little notes that those little children gave you. And once in a while, my wife will take them along to fellowship meal. And now these children are their teenagers, you know, and they get to look at all this. My point is, don't forget the next generation. And you know what? Out of those little simple messages have come full-blown, if I may use that word, evangelistic messages of all kinds and types. And where you go and you can use it. See, this is my last point. It's okay to be a plagiarizer of yourself and of others. Now, in the CLP work, in the publishing world, it's a cardinal sin to plagiarize. If you use more than two words that Isaac used, that's a sin. I exaggerated. I didn't make a point. You can't plagiarize. But I plagiarize. And you should plagiarize. You know what? I was born in the early morning hours of August 19, 1957, and I only knew one thing. I wanted my mama. That's it. And everything else I've learned in life, I've learned from other people. And we have these great scientists, we have these people that suddenly think that they learned something. Guess what? Somebody else knew it before that. So, just go ahead and plagiarize. I did it this morning. I told a story that Dale told. I've forgotten it for many years, but it came to my mind and I just used it. See, we're not the originators. God is the originator and our work is just to plan it. So, you can use anything. I haven't written a book yet. I'd like to, but I've been busy doing other things. But it won't have a copyright. If it did, it would only be for one reason. That is to keep Brother Dale from changing the wording on it and making it error or something like that. I'm sorry, Brother Dale. I tend to use people that are sitting on the front benches and you happen to be sitting here. So, see, that's the way we learn. I heard some new things last evening, and guess what? I'm going to go home and use some of them in some sermons. I heard some new things this morning. I make no apologies for it. Because one of the ways you learn things, and one of the things you retain things, one of the ways is taking notes. Even if you don't look at them again, you can boost your retention. There's another way that I've learned, someone else taught me. I don't remember who taught me, but someone taught me that if you learn some new thing, what you need to do is go out and tell or try to teach somebody else that new thing, at least three people, within the next 24 or 48 hours, and the retention level goes way up. So I started right after the service last night telling some people about some things I want to remember. Because I want to go home and my cogs inside, they call it forgetfulness, but I don't think it is. It's computer buffering. You know when the RAM gets all and you get so much in there you don't know how, it just the circle goes around and around until you finally get it out. Well, old age is something like that. You get so much in there and you just can't get it out of there. So it kind of buffers there for a little while until it comes out. But you can increase that if you just be a plagiarizer and a learner. God bless you.